shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
The Herald of Truth broadcast is on the air, a program of spirit and truth dedicated to teaching the way of God more perfectly. These broadcasts contain keys to help unlock knowledge and reveal hidden truths of the Bible in these last days. Christians called to a higher level of understanding will be given Bible-based solutions to their personal as well as national problems. They will want to find out more about their part in God's plan. Our mailing address is Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas 72602, and will be given again at the end of this broadcast.
Praise God! What a revelation that was to me when the Holy Spirit showed me that the wild olive branch was none other than 10 tribes of Israel, unidentified. As somebody said, uncircumcised, probably. At least they didn't keep that as a custom. I'd just like to introduce myself a little bit. When I was 14 years old, God came upon me in a conviction about my faith, my personal, public acknowledgement that Jesus Christ was my Savior. But later on in my life, my late teens, I began to be dealt with about preaching, as we called it. For some time that went on for many years, or a good many years, and when I was about 24 years of age, well, I guess I went through an experience where I said, yes, I will, God, I'll do it. So anyway, to make a long story short, I'm here today not because I am something that everybody isn't. We're all just brethren, like you said today. I don't believe in clergy and laity. I believe we're all ministers of God, we're servants of God. Some of us are blessed with different talents, and some with talents to express ourselves with rhetoric and different degrees of ability there. You know, I don't believe in equalitarianism. I don't believe not in equalitarianism among races, but I don't even believe in equalitarianism among Israel. Fact of the matter, not even my own family. I've got three sons, and they're not equal. They're not equal in talent and ability and in IQ at all. So I don't believe in equalitarianism, but I believe in synergism. I'd like to say something about synergism a little bit. And anyway, I'm a World War II veteran, and I know I'm speaking to some World War II veterans here. And I'd like to say the truth has never been told about any war. Never. You never get the truth. And you never have gotten truth about World War II. I know we haven't. And they talk about this Holocaust or Holocaust or whatever it is. I say this. If we're going to trot out our sufferings, well, let's trot out everybody's sufferings. Let's give equal time to the Christians and talk about the Christians' suffering. Just always keep before the people the Jews' sufferings. And I mean, there's some questions that I'd like to ask about World War II, about the Holocaust, and a lot of things. And I'd like to ask, why did they send us in the Air Force? I was a waste gunner on B-17. On two bombing raids, I was in the waist of a B-17 flying over Berlin with 1,500 bombers lined up 12 in a group, a minute apart in formation, a minute behind one another. How long a stream would that be? 1,500 bombers lined up a minute apart, 12 in a formation behind one another, loaded with bombs. That'd be a two-hour bomber stream. Can you believe that? That they sent us over Berlin, and that wasn't a military target. That was just women and children and houses and property. We had dropped our bombs and had made our turn. We're on the way back, and I could see the white cliffs of Dover. I could look way down there and see that stream still going in, those poor people, our poor brothers over there. Now, why did the United States do that? I say the real war criminals haven't been tried yet. That's what I say. You say, well, Hitler blitzed London, but could they have negotiated? Could they have done something else? Did they really want an excuse to bomb Berlin? I mean, those are the questions. Now I'll ask one thing else. I read in 1978, the Jewish yearbook put out that there was 14 million, I believe, 3-point Jews
and the whole world. 14 million Jews now. But there were 6 million of them, they said, was burnt up in ovens or something in World War II. Okay, now there's 6 million of them. I don't know how many of you new folks in this, but I want you to just think now. Just think. Just think a little bit. If the Jews are Israel, just think. There was 2 million of them when they came out of Egypt. Now there's only 14 million of them today. Now wait a minute. Now just wait a minute here. You know, there was just 70 of them when they went down in Egypt. And 400 years there was 2 million. And you mean by now there's just 14 million? Huh? And 6 million of them was killed. Man, how many million were they in World War II? There weren't very many in the world. I mean, you know, I can just figure that out. That's enough to settle me. If any of you are in doubt about this message being the truth, if you're in doubt about the Jews not being Israel, the Israel of God, well, that's enough right there. I don't need any more. You know, and besides the fact that God said to Abraham, you'll be as the sands of the sea that cannot be numbered, and they already proved that they're not because they can be numbered. They already numbered themselves. So they already went on record, we're not Israel. We can number ourselves. I challenge anybody to come up with the number of all the Anglo-Saxon, Germanic, Celtic kindred peoples of the whole earth. Come up with a number. Come on. Praise God for the opportunity to witness and to preach the gospel of the kingdom. You know, I've heard people say, oh, but you got to be careful now. You're getting the flesh. Well, you better believe that I'm in the flesh. I'm going to worship him in this flesh. I don't have to get in the spirit. I am in the spirit. What do you mean, get in the spirit? Oh, watch it, preacher. You got to get in the spirit. You mean, get in the spirit, mean you get kind of in a trance and kind of your eyes back in your head. I don't have to get in the spirit to praise him. I don't praise him because I'm worthy. Well, see if I'm worthy now. I did this week. I lost my sanctification yesterday. And a cow kicked me in the ditch last night, and I cussed her. I can't worship him today. Well, I don't worship God because I feel like it or because I'm worthy. I worship him because he's worthy. My goodness, he's worthy of all of my worship. You know, I was a stiff, starchy, pious, proper Baptist preacher. I knew exactly how to have a smooth running service, brother, and I can do it beautifully. Just right. Don't offend anybody's pride. You're found out, in my experience as a pastor, that the church is the proudest institution in the world. The church has more pride in it, and it's supposed to have more humility in it. And it's the one that's the proudest. And I found that preachers, that ecclesiastical pride, is the proudest pride I ever ran into. You never see a preacher say, well, I don't know. Ask him to explain a verse to you, or he'll try. He would never say, well, brother, sister, you know, I just need more light on that. I just flat don't know. I just don't have reverence on that. You know what? But he knows everything. It kills him to say, I don't know. Well, there's a lot I don't know, folks. I don't have all the answers, but I have some of the answers. One thing I know, brothers and sisters, I know where I came from, and I know where I'm going. I had an experience, call it what you will, call it Pentecostal, charismatic, or of the devil if you want to. But I had an experience that released praise in me. Old Paul Harvey told me the other day, did you hear him tell about a fellow that fell 5 stories and got up and walked away? Well, that guy fell on soft ground and got up and walked away. Now, some of you Baptists don't tell him he didn't have that experience. Tell him he can't have that. Tell him that isn't for today. Listen, well, it says, well, you know, you can't have that today, Brother Tuttle, because that was then. Well, brother, I had it, so what about it? Don't tell me I didn't fall off a 5-story building and get up and walk away. I'm the one that had the experience, and it released me. It opened me up, and the praise began to roll out of me, and it's been rolling ever since. Madge, I'm going to give you a word, and it's for all the other precious daughters in Zion. This is Psalm 68, verse 11. Yahweh gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. You know what that really says? Yahweh gave the word. The women that published the tidings are a great hope. Look it up in your other translations. I was thinking about when King David slew the giant. By the time the word got back into the city, The women of the city got together and published it. They got the tambourines out and began to beat them and dance and began to sing, Saul has slain his thousands and David has slain his 10,000. They published it. But every one of us can have a part in publishing this beautiful, wonderful message. And I want you to have confidence in this message. Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven was like a mustard seed. If you will sow the seed, there's a power, it's got inbuilt power within it. It's got its own life within it. You don't have anything to do with seeing that seed grow. You just plant it. And that's all your responsibility. He said, if you will plant that, it's like a man that planted a mustard seed in his garden. And it grew and became a great big tree, and all the fowls of the air came and lodged in its branches. But you see, the fowls of the air wasn't the kingdom. In the Christian world, there's all kinds of confusion. And leaders are responsible for that confusion. And I'm one of the leaders that's partly responsible for some of the confusion that's in the church world. Because I have given some of this confusion. I admit it. I confess it. How would you like to have the experience of preaching what you was taught in the seminary? That if you have this experience that Noah Tuttle had, that's of the devil. And I preached it. And yet, seeking God, one time I had the experience, I got to get up before my congregation and say, folks, you know, I meant well, but I confess, I fell off of a five-story building. It happened. I said it couldn't. I said if you did, it was of the devil, but I did. Dr. Stanley Mooneyham, if you've ever read Billy Graham's paper, he used to be his associate editor, was my good old roommate in college. He's head of World Outreach or something. He was in our organization that time, and he was the big cheese in that time, and they had me on the carpet, and he asked me if I would recant my experience. And not for fame or fortune will I. Not for position did I. So I'm an ex-Baptist. That means excommunicated. But they did me a favor, and they set me free. You just sow the seed every time you get an opportunity. Man, I just get so anointed in the morning, just dropping the little seed. I don't care if it just shakes somebody to pieces. That's all right. Throw that seed in the ground. It's like a mustard seed. Hallelujah. I believe the kingdom of heaven has within it, the gospel of the kingdom has the power within it, just like a mustard seed has. Just sow it. You know, you get it in there, and they say, don't accept it. It's terrible. Man, it's of the devil. That's all right. You got the seed in there. I believe with all my heart the gospel of the kingdom has that kind of power in it. I believe in it with all my heart. He said it's like leaven. You put a little of it there, a little measure of meal there. Let time go by and you'll see that it'll work. It'll do its job. There's so much confusion about the kingdom of heaven. God help me not to add to the confusion. There's so much confusion in kingdom work you wouldn't believe. But listen, folks, I'm convinced that we're never going to just have the same view on everything. Not every little point. We don't have to have the same view to have the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. For example, I used to think that when Jesus prayed in John 17 that he was praying for the unity of the brethren, you know. The oneness, that they'd be one. Father, I pray that they might be one like we are, you and me and you. They might be one like that. And you know, I found out that Brother Frank and Fred and I, we've lived long enough and had enough experience, you don't come into that. You don't come into that kind of union. Jesus was praying that they'd have the same union with the Father that he had. I said, now, Jesus, you can't, you're pulling my leg. You really don't mean it. You can't mean it. You can't mean that you want us brethren to be as close to the Father as you are. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you in John 14. And he preached it. I'm in the Father, and the Father. That's the place I'm talking about. I'm going to the cross so you can be where I am. Now, Jesus, you can't mean it. There's no son that wants others to be as close to the Father as they are. All the scripture's full of this message, friends. Make them one as we are one. But see, I don't believe that it's necessary for us to worry about little different viewpoints. Because I get up and say things and you say, well, now I don't see it that way. I probably already have said some things. Well, I see it another way. Well, that's okay. I had one of the greatest experiences that I didn't believe I'd ever have in life. And I may never have it again. But I had it one time. And that is I sat down a few years ago around a table with 11 brethren for 2 days, would you believe it? For 2 days, we sat around a table for 12 hours a day. And we each one had 30 minutes to give our whatever we wanted, and then it could be aired, and, you know, a brother could say, well, I don't believe that's quite right, and we had a wonderful time, and none of us got mad. I said, praise God, there's men that will really reason. So praise God for the power that's in the gospel of the kingdom. It is like leaven. It will leaven the whole lump. I believe it with all of my heart today. The gospel of the kingdom is all in the Word of God. Saints is not a word that's applicable to the church per se, or to church people per se, or to Christians per se. Saints is a word referring to Israel. Always has been. That's why I know that Paul, when he wrote the book of Romans, he wrote it to Israel. The saints at Rome. And the saints at Rome. You know what these saints at Rome, he said about these saints at Rome? He said, when you knew God, you glorified him not as God, and neither were thankful, but you became vain in your imagination, and your foolish heart was darkened. That's Israel. It's not the heathen out there that knew God, and whose foolish heart was darkened, but it was our people Israel. And you know what it calls them? Among other things, it calls them covenant breakers. Now that settles it. That's Israel. Because he didn't have a covenant with anybody else. So a black man couldn't break his covenant. He's not a covenant breaker. And the Asiatics are not covenant breakers. It's Israel who's covenant breakers. How about Ahab and Jezebel? They're Israelites, you know. Well, let me read on here the Hebrews. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. Do you know that's Israel? They're the only people on earth that God sanctified. The word sanctified means set apart, set aside. Now that's also in 1 Peter. You know what they were sanctified for? He said you were sanctified to be sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. And as I was going to say a while ago, I want to join old Isaiah in saying, of all Israelites, all of us Israelites, like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and Yahweh God has laid on him the iniquity of all of us Israelites. I am strong on the pronouns in the Bible, and I know who the us's refer to. The church world kills them to have to admit that a pronoun has an antecedent. It really has a subject. Do you know that? Isn't that a basic law in grammar? That pronouns refer to persons, places, and things, and it always has an antecedent? And I was thinking of Isaiah when he said, unto us a child is born. Who was this child born unto us? And unto us, a son is given. Unto us. But then Isaiah comes along and says, he laid on him the iniquity of us. Uh-oh. That's all to us. Let's take the bitter with the sweet. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren. Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I sing praise unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him. He's quoting scripture. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Notice this. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Who's the them? For verily he took not on, and the King James says, nature of angels. That's a bad translation. He's not talking about the nature of angels at all. He's not talking about the kind of a body he took on. For you'll notice, if your Bible has corrected it, and this one has it corrected, for verily, not to angels did he give help, but he giveth help to the seed of Abraham. The Amplified Version says, for he didn't take on angels to deliver them, but he took on the seed of Abraham to deliver them. I believe, dear friends, we've been taken on by our Heavenly Father. And I believe he's able to finish what he began. And he's able to perfect that which he started out perfecting. The Bible was written to only one people. It's about only one people. It's about the Adamic line, not all the veins or rivers from the Adamic line, however you want to put it, but of one Adamic stream. And that's through Noah, through Shem. Noah was perfect in his generation. Noah was perfect in his genealogy. He was a pure Adamic stock. That's what it's saying. And, you know, as it was in the days of Noah, which will be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man, just like throw this in, they were marrying and giving in marriage. Well, dear friends, marrying and giving in marriage would be no sign unless it were the kind of marrying and giving in marriage that was going on in the days of Noah. And Noah was perfect in his genealogy. He didn't go along with intermarrying with the pre-Adamic man. Some say that it was angels that cohabited with the Adamic line. Noah didn't go along with that kind of marrying and giving in marriage. Whatever kind of marrying and giving in marriage was going on, it was wrong. It was against God. It was satanic. And the Adamic line got involved in it. And I want you to know, dear friends, if it wasn't intermarriage with other races, well, are we to look for a marrying of the Adamic, of the Israelites with angels? Well, I see that the one worlders are pushing intermarriage of other races. I believe with all my heart that's the sign of this time in which we live. The church at Corinth was also Israelites, for he said to the church, to the people at Corinth, he said, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased." The church at Corinth. We're Israelites. You can go on and on and on. Now, I want to define my terms. Now, I don't know how you all use terms, see. When I'm speaking on the radio, I say, look, now, I want you to understand my terms. Now, when I say Jew, what I mean. Now, when you say Jew, you, whatever you mean, well, tell me what you mean. Okay? But I want you to know what I mean when I say Jew, and when I say Israel, what I mean, and when I say Catholic, what I mean, and when I say this, what I mean. Now, when I say Jew, I don't mean Israel. And when I say Jew, I don't mean Judah. Okay? When I say Jew, I never mean Judah nor any part of Judah. When I say Jew, I never mean Israel. If you will write to the Book of Knowledge, now the Book of Knowledge, several years ago, I wrote them and I asked them, I said, who is this person that America here calls the Jew? They sent me 3 pages out of the Jewish Encyclopedia, 3 photostatic copies of 3 pages in the Jewish Encyclopedia, and they even tell themselves what they are. They don't say they're Israel in their encyclopedia. They say that the big part of them were Kazara, and they got pictures on the paper to show you that it's the very people we're talking about. They were Kazars and converted to Judaism in the 6th century. And it goes on to tell you, right there, in their own Jewish encyclopedia. So, when I say Jew, I don't mean Israel. When I say Israel, you know what I mean? When I say Israel now, every time I say Israel, and I hope I never refer to Israeli over there as Israel like the newspapers do. Because it's not Israel, it's Israeli. Or Israeli, as Sister Doggy says, heavy on the lie. It hurts me to hear Israeli called Israel. It's not Israel. So, when I say Israel, I mean white. I mean Anglo-Saxon, white, Celtic, Germanic, Scandinavian peoples of this earth. That's who I mean when I say Israel. I mean you. That's who I mean. We find all kinds of confusion that's being taught God's people today. And I can understand why that a lot of folk that I've preached to will be confused, because I'm sure I've added to the confusion in my lifetime. You know, I'm not right behind the ears yet, but I'm not a little kid. I'm not a spring chicken, as somebody said. I was a leader in my day in the Free Will Baptist organization, and I know you all forgive me that. I'm an excommunicated one, and I've had some experience in pastoral work for many years. I've built a couple of churches from scratch, a denominational church and an undenominational church out in West Texas, and a rescue mission. And I've had experiences in pretty broad spectrum of experience in ministry and in pastoring. And I never did learn how to pastor, but I've had experience in pastoring. I never did learn how to build a church, but I've built them. I learned how not to. Now, I found out in my Bible study that the whole Bible, now this may be difficult to for a beginner to swallow. But I found out the whole Bible is written about one family of white people from Adam. Mainly one man's destiny, Abraham and his family, through one of the sons of his family called Isaac. The rest of the sons of his family, that's beside the point. That's not what the Bible's about. I find that the New Testament, all I find of Paul's letters, he's writing to Israel. Romans is a letter to Israelites, called it to the saints at Rome. And nobody, nowhere in the Word of God, is the Bible ever referred to a people on the face of the earth by the word saints except Israel. It just simply means holy ones. And of course, the clincher that the book of Romans is written to Israelites in the first chapter, where he says, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And that's what's happened in our government today. You can see how sick that they're getting more all the time because they profess themselves to be wise. Our own people have. And so on down in here, it says that they were filled with all unrighteousness and so on. And it says, without understanding in verse 31 of chapter 1, covenant breakers. Now, let's nail this down now. The only people on the face of the earth who are covenant breakers is Israel. And those calls, there wasn't any covenants made with any other people, but the white lineage of Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob. That's the only people that the covenants were made with. So, they are the covenant breakers. We are descendants of forefathers that Paul writes here for covenant breakers. They did break God's covenant. Now, the book of Romans was written to Israelites. And as you can find in the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians, that the book of Corinthians was written to Israelites. And, of course, it's easy to see that Simon Peter's letters were written to Israelites. And we can go into that and prove that without any shadow of a doubt. All right, so let's get over to Romans, the 9th chapter. Romans, the 9th chapter is, of course, something that Paul begins to talk about following what he's been saying in the 8th chapter. And they told us in the seminary, now students, they said Romans 9, 10, and 11 is a parenthesis in Paul's letter to the Corinthians. We don't know why Paul put Romans 9, 10, and 11 in there. It just seems to be beside the point. We just don't know why it doesn't fit the theme. And you'll find that in some of your commentaries. They put Romans 9, 10, and 11 in a parenthesis. But I found out it's not a parenthesis, but it's an amplification of what he's been saying. It's an amplification of what he's introduced in Romans 8, which is sons of God. The sons of God in Romans 8, he definitely says, we are just counted as sheep for the slaughter. And nowhere in the Word of God is any people on the face of this earth called sheep except Israel. Israel is God's sheep. And that is one thing that if you're just new in this, these are some real truths to get nailed down. Get these things specifically in your understanding. We begin in Romans 9, he says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. It is obvious that Paul's burden is for Israel. I found out that God puts a burden on me for the people that he's called me for. You know, I have never had the experience of having a burden for one people and going to another people to work with them. Now, they taught me in the seminary and in my church, my denominational church that I was in, that Paul was sent to the heathens, to the Gentiles. And you never find where Paul has any burden for Gentiles. You never find where he has any burden for heathens. His burden is for Israel. And if you have any doubt as to who he's talking about, he identifies them in this chapter very, very minutely. And let's look at his identification of who he's talking about. Is he talking about, who is he talking about? Who are Israelites, he said, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption. Okay? There are people to whom pertains sonship, is the word. To them pertains sonship. I challenge anybody on this to find in the Word of God any people on the face of the earth that God called his son except Israel. So the people, to these people pertain sonship. Alright, the next thing about these, identifying these people is, to them pertains the glory. Is there any Bible history? Is there any history of any other people on the face of the earth among whom the glory of God dwelt? The Bible record shows us that the glory of God was in the camp of Israel. So the glory of God was not in the camp of the heathen. It was not in the camp of any other people. The glory of God pertained to Israel. That's number two. All right, he said number three, to Israel, to whom pertains the covenants. The covenants. The fourth identifying factor is to the people to whom pertains the giving of the law. Now we know that he didn't give the law to anybody but Israel. For some reason, people have the idea that all of the nations of this earth were under the law. That the nations of this earth were responsible to keep the law. But I say to you, dear friends, to stay with God's word, there wasn't anybody on the face of this earth responsible for the law but Israel. Israel was the only people who could break the law, because Israel was the people to whom the law was given. Fact of the matter, Israel was God's wife under her wedding vows, which was the law, and there wasn't any other woman that was responsible to keep God's wedding vows but Israel. And you find this revelation about the new covenant that's given in chapter 8 and dealt with in chapter 9. But there is a reference back to the old covenant. So you find in chapter 9 these words. Chapter 9, verse 19 and verse 20. And verse 21. Okay, now when it comes to we're talking about the people to whom pertaineth the giving of the law. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people, not to the heathen, he spoke all these precepts to the people of Israel. According to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people. He didn't sprinkle the heathens. He didn't sprinkle any other people on the face of the earth with that blood except Israel. He tied Israel to that covenant or to that law, and she was the only one who was tied to that with the sprinkling of that blood, saying, "This is the blood of the testament or the covenant which God hath enjoined unto you." And brothers and sisters, the pronouns in God's word, as I've said before, are so very vital. Preachers like to take the pronouns of God and make them like old Mother Hubbard's cupboard, cover everything and touch nothing. But God's pronouns are specific, and that's why they're afraid of them. And this law, he said, it's enjoined to you. That word enjoined means it's commanded, or it's charged, it's directed, it's imposed upon you by authoritative order. Now, when did he give that law? To whom did he give it? Without a shadow of a doubt, it's this to these people that we're identifying. Look at Hebrews, the 8th chapter, verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second, but finding fault with them. The them here is very vital, because it sounds like he found fault with the first covenant. He didn't find fault with the first covenant. He said if the first covenant had been faultless. But where is the fault? The fault's not in the covenant. The fault's in the them. Who's the them? The heathen? Who's the them? Every Tom, Dick, and Harry on the face of the earth. Who's the them? The them is this. For finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. The them is the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Do you know who he made the first covenant with? The same them that he made the first covenant with. The very identical people. He says over in Jeremiah 31 that after those days he would make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And you can go on beyond the scriptures if you want to, but I don't want to. I can't and stay in the Word of God. I don't find anywhere in the Word of God that the new covenant was made with anybody but the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Fact of the matter, they're the only ones under the law. To them pertaineth the giving of the law. Now, I said the law wasn't fault, didn't have fault in it, because the fault was in Israel. And you'll find that in the first part of Romans, that it says that the law, the only weakness in the law, was the people that were keeping it. What the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. And so Paul goes on to say the law was holy, and the law was spiritual, and the law was good, and there wasn't anything wrong with the law. The only thing was that was wrong with Israel, the house of Judah, and the house of Israel, was the weakness in them. The old covenant, you know, was up to Israel. It was up to them to do it. But the new one is not up to them. He says, I'm going to do this one. I'm going to be the one who's doing the doing. Let's go on. And the giving of the law, and when you get over into other scriptures like the book of Galatians, he was born of a woman, born under the law to redeem them who were under the law. And all I find about redemption, it says he came to redeem them that were under the law. Thank God he came to redeem them that were under the law. I know one thing. I know everyone who was under the law, and that's the house of Israel and the house of Judah, have been redeemed. We have been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb of God. We have been perfectly redeemed. We have been bought with a price. The fact of the matter, if you read the book of Peter's epistle, you will find that the house of Israel and the house of Judah, he plainly points out that you were sanctified or you were set aside to be sprinkled with the blood of Jesus. He just said, I'm going to make you a new covenant. How do you like that? Whether you like it or not. Whether you want it or not, I'm going to make a new covenant with you. And my covenant is, and I'm going to put my law in your mind, brothers and sisters. And I'm going to write it in your heart. And I'm going to forgive you of your sins, and I'm going to forget your sins. When Jesus Christ died on the cross the night before, that very night, he said this, when he took that cup, he said, this is the blood of the new covenant. And I want to say, dear friends, he's not going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel. He's already made it. And he made it over 2,000 years ago. Over 2,000 years ago, he forgot my sins then, not when I, you know, when the preacher told me about it. He didn't redeem me when the preacher told me about it. He didn't forgive me then. I was already forgiven. But he just woke me up to the fact that he had forgiven me, that he had dealt with my sins, that he had borne my sins. He had already done it to these people, Israel, Judah, house of Israel, and the house of Judah. All right, we're identifying them. And to them was given the service of God. How many of you would go along with that fact that there wasn't any other people on the face of the earth to whom the service of God was given but Israel? They're the only ones that had the worship and the ceremonies of God given to them, the service, how to worship God, given. The only place on the face of the earth, weren't they? Well, all the rest of this is true to them. To them pertains all the rest of this. And to them pertains the next thing, and the promises. And to them whose are the fathers, how in the world, how more clearly can he identify these people whose are the fathers and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, and these preachers make me sick that bow and scrape to these Kenites and say, we thank you for giving us the Savior. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Let's get this right here. Let's get this straight now. Who's he talking about? Verse 7. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. Let's understand that Abraham had a lot of sons. He had Ishmael by Hagar. Sarah said, this son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with my son. She had enough sense to know that the promise was only to Isaac. So, you see, just because they're the seed of Abraham, and a lot of people claim to be children of Abraham, and a lot of people are children of Abraham. No doubt the Arabs are children of Abraham. On and on you could go. How about the five sons of Keturah? And says something about his concubines, and I don't know if he just talked about Keturah or not there. It isn't clear to me. But Abraham had concubines. So anyway, he had a lot of sons. But look, let's nail it down here. That is, verse 8, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, it says even.
But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. They're the only ones, in other words, that's counted for the seed. When it's God talking to Abraham, God says, listen, Abraham, I want an understanding here with you. Now, I know you got all these other kids, but I don't want you to get confused when I say Abraham's seed to you. When I say to you, Abraham, I want to say something to you about your seed. I want you to know who I'm talking about. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. In other words, God says, look, Abraham, get this straight. I only call Isaac your seed. I mean, in my relationship with you, as far as my covenant is with you, as far as you and me are concerned, when I'm talking to you, Abraham, when I say your seed, get this straight, Abraham, and don't you forget it. I'm only talking about Isaac. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by her father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. How you like that? As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. The reason is God has a purpose. And the only way his purpose can stand, he says, by election. That the purpose of God might stand by election. If he left it up to whosoever will, who will volunteer, who will be the first to volunteer? Or who would be able to be counted as sheep for the slaughter? In God's dealings with his seed line, there's been selections and rejections all the way down in that seed line. When Abraham had two sons, one by Hagar and one by Sarah, we find Ishmael was rejected, Isaac was selected. Then we have Isaac, he had two sons by Rebekah. Of these two sons, Jacob was selected, Esau was rejected. So when we say Abraham's seed, we don't even mean Abraham's seed through Esau even, only through Jacob. Romans 9, the wild olive branch in Romans 9, 10, 11 here that are being dealt with is the lost sheep of the house of Israel, unidentified Israel, wild olive branch Israel. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another vessel unto dishonor? Now you can go into the Old Testament. You'll find out of this one lump, God made even vessels of dishonor, Israelites who were vessels of dishonor. Who are these vessels of mercy? Look at the next verse, even us. Who is the even us? He says, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy. Who are these vessels of mercy? Which he has afore prepared unto glory, even us. Well, who's the even us? Let's look at it. Not of Judah only, but also of the nations. And that's 10 tribes Israel. What gives you such authority to say that? Well, the next verse does. For cause he says, as he saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people which were not my people. And you'll find in Hosea 1 and chapter 1 and chapter 2 that he's talking to the house of Israel. And he says, house of Israel, I'm going to cut you off and you're not going to be a people. And you're going to be a people without mercy. But then a little bit later on, he says, then the day's going to come when you who are not a people are going to be called the people of God. And you on whom did not obtain mercy shall obtain mercy. And then these preachers and good Baptist preachers get up, and I used to get up and say over the New Testament where it says, you who are not a people are now called the people of God. God never did say that to anybody but Israel. And Simon Peter definitely points out that it's 10 tribes Israel, who's the not a people. Because they're the only people on the face of the earth whom God said, you're not a people. He's the only people that he said, you're not obtaining mercy. But you're going to obtain mercy. And so Paul said, you know who the even us is? Well, here's Hosea. Hosea said, I will call them my people which were not my people. That's the even us of verse 24. Of the nations only, or Gentiles as it's translated here, as he saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people which were not my people, and her beloved which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people. It was said unto them. Who's the them? The them, the pronoun, the antecedent of the them is this so-called Gentiles up here. And there's nowhere in the Word of God that you'll find that God ever said to any heathens, non-Israel people, these things. He said these things to Israel. Isaiah crieth concerning Israel. So he even calls these so-called Gentiles Israel. The even as here, he says, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short and righteous. In other words, when he gets through with Israel, she's going to be righteous. In my experience, in some kingdom works, and I found some of the preachers didn't know what to do with Jesus. We're not going to get anywhere if we don't know what to do with Jesus. Because he's what this thing's all about. He's the captain of our salvation. He came to lead many sons to glory, and those sons is Israel's sons. Oh, and now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. See, he said, not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. This I say then, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Of Isaac's seed, which is Christ, now then, if that Israel seed is in Christ, then you're counting for the seed. Peter said, if you don't hear him, you will be cut off. Not to seed as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. He's showing another selection and another rejection. But for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Therefore there is neither Judah nor Israel. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye Israelites are all one in Christ. And if ye be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed. If you're not Christ, you're not Abraham's seed. If we be not Christ, we are not heirs of the promise. If ye be Christ, then are you heirs according to the promise. See, we don't know what to do with Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, we better know what to do with Jesus Christ. Let's just stay together. Let's seek to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, even though we can't agree on every way of looking at prophetic things or whatever. Now, I made some mistakes that's been corrected since I've been here. Brother Charles was kind enough to correct me this morning from the pulpit. You know, I said in my zeal the other day, I was trying to get across the point that among Israelites, there are some vessels of dishonor. And I can read you that in the scriptures. There really are some of our folk that I'm not proud of. And so I said, Ahab and Jezebel were our folks. Charles corrected me this morning, didn't he? Well, thank you, Charles. I was wrong, folks. Ahab wasn't one of us. I mean, Jezebel wasn't, but Ahab was. Well, I was half right. I'd rather be at least half right and half wrong. I'm so embarrassed. I can't stand it. I've been so humiliated, I kill myself. Don't eat worms or something. Yes, I'll never do it, God, right. So let's just keep on, folks. Let's not give up on one another. Let's, as leaders, accept the responsibility before us, and let's just do it. She said, how do you want to do it? I don't know, but let's just do it. Let's just get the job done. Let's don't quit. What God's trying to bring us to is to synergism. Now, let me say something about synergism. I'm not trying to pull a word on it you don't know. A lot of you probably know what that word is. S-Y-N-E-R-G-I-S-M. Synergism. One day I was reading something, a little article, and it made a statement. Said that ancient theologians envisioned the relationship between God and man as covered by the seldom used noun synergism. That the ancient theologians envisioned the relationship between God and man as covered by the seldom used noun synergism. S-Y-N-E-R-G-I-S-M. Synergism means the cooperating of discrete agencies, the total
effect of which is greater than the sum of the effects taken independently. Synergism, and it's very simple. It's just simple. It's a simple follow-up law. Synergism is the cooperating. Get that word, cooperate. Get that in your mind now. Synergism is the cooperating of discrete agencies. That's you and me. The total effect of which is greater than the sum of the effects taken independently. You go your way, and me go my way, but if you and I get together, we can do more together than we can independently. Do you know, here's synergism, the Bible's full of synergism. One can put 1,000 to flight, 2 puts 10,000. The cooperating of the discrete agencies, the total effect of which is greater than the sum of the effects taken independently. You can put 1,000 flight over there, and you over there can put 1,000 flight, but you and me together can put 10,000 flight. No wonder the devil doesn't want us to get together. You see, he knows about synergism. A synergist is something that enhances the effectiveness of an active agent. In other words, you are a synergist, and I'm a synergist, and when we get together, we affect the effectiveness of each one. So let us keep the unity of spirit in the bond of peace if it heralds every one of us. Let's be the cooperating discrete agencies. In Isaiah 60, it says, "Rise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of Yahweh is risen upon thee." Well, what you going to do now that your light's come and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you, because you've got a challenge out there before you? Oh, don't you know what the challenge is? Behold, darkness covers the earth and gross darkness of people. Well, let's quit then. Oh, my light's come and the glory of the Lord is on me. But God, you know what's out there? My darkness is all over the earth and gross darkness covers Israel. There ain't more darkness than the heathen are. Israel is worse, is believing a bigger lie than the world's believing out there. Why, Israel's believing they aren't Israel. They're God's sons in this earth, sons and daughters in this earth, and don't even believe they are. They're in gross darkness. Well, let's quit then. No, brother, that's the challenge before us. Yahweh shall rise upon thee, and the glory and his glory shall be seen upon thee, and the nations, not Gentiles, and nations shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. So what darkness covers the earth? Hallelujah. So what gross darkness covers the people? Brother, here I come, darkness, with my hands full of light. You know what this word mystery means? Mystery is a Greek word. It means to be closed. And they say it's a religious truth that man can know by revelation alone. Now, what we're talking about here then is can be known only by revelation. It's something which baffles or perplexes, something not understood, or it's something beyond understanding. It's something profound. It's something inexplicable. It's something secret. As Paul said, "I have not seen, ear has not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man." But you know what Paul says in that same verse, quoting Isaiah 64, in 1 Corinthians 2 and 9, he's quoting Isaiah 64. He goes on to say, "But God," what he's talking about, he says, "But God hath revealed it," the pronoun it, the antecedent of it there is the thing that I hadn't seen and it hadn't heard. The thing that hadn't entered into the heart of man. In that day it hadn't, when Isaiah said that. But in Paul's day, but Paul said, "But now, but God hath revealed it unto us by his Spirit. What I hadn't seen, what ear hadn't heard, what had never entered into the heart of man, had God it prepared for us." Paul says, now being revealed to us by his Spirit. He says that blindness has happened to part of Israel, or as it says in the King James, in part, that is part of Israel. Now, part of Israel's blind. That would then conclude that a part had light. Okay, any of you got any trouble thinking that the Jews aren't Israel? They don't even have part light. That's all I need to know, that the Jews aren't Israel. Not even part life. They got to have part life to be part God. They just forget it when it comes about proving that the Jews aren't Israel. Brother, that proves it.
My goodness, folks, you don't need the Word of God to find this out. Just get your history book out. And who are the people that have accepted the light, that have accepted Christianity? Where has the Christian message always been accepted? Where has the Great Awakenings always been? It's always been among the Anglo-Saxons, the white, dramatic, self-extended peoples of the earth. That's all I need to know who Israel is. I don't need to test anybody's blood, brother. This is a thing of spirit. Jesus said, I know you're not my sheep. You can't hear my voice. That's enough for him. That's enough for me. Well, let's keep depending on the Spirit. Because great things can take place and you don't even know they've taken place unless you're in the Spirit. Tuned in. So, what was prophesied? Well, go back over there to Genesis 12. Well, over there where it says, God said to the Jews, I'll bless them and bless the Jews. You know, right here. And he showed where it says, I'll bless them and bless the Jews. You know, that's in the Word of God. Well, it says right here, black and white. Let me tell you, chapter 12 of Genesis. Now Yahweh had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. I'll make you Jews a great nation, and I'll bless you Jews. Oh, wait a minute. He doesn't say anything about Jews there, does he? The word Jew is in one time there. Oh, he said, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee. I thought they'd been telling me. He said, I'd bless the Jews. I'd bless them and bless the Jews. He doesn't say that in my Bible. You all found it in your Bible. They put it in print. They even put it in magazines and all over. They put it in print. But God said, I'll bless those that bless the Jews. And not in the Word of God anywhere. Of course, you know, although Abraham wasn't a Jew, you know he was a Hebrew. And you know Hebrews aren't Jews and Jews aren't Hebrews. You all know that now, don't you? You don't know that? Well, I suggest that you look that up. Come on now, you folk who have been drilled in this old lie that what that it says here in Romans 11:25, that means that when the fullness, when the Gentile bride is complete. Brother, that's when Abraham becomes the multitude of nations that God said he would become. And hallelujah, I want to declare to you that net has been filled. He has become the full number of nations that God said he would become. He has become. And now then, brother, watch the blindness be taken away from Israel. Hallelujah. Then you say, praise the Lord. Then you say, praise Yahweh. God bless you.
We pray that your spiritual ears have received today's message and that you are fed with strong meat relevant to solving the needs of our nation and Christian civilization everywhere. Herald of Truth is sponsored by Kingdom Identity Ministries through the financial support and prayers of listeners like you who love the truth of God's Word and want to see it broadcast throughout the land to awaken His people. If you would like a CD of today's message, tell us the date and station to which you are listening and send a donation to cover our cost plus help with radio time to Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas 72602. We would appreciate donations made by our international listeners to be in U.S. funds. For a free introductory packet of information, including our doctrinal statement of beliefs, plus lists of books and tapes to aid you in your study of biblical truth, write Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas 72602, USA. Or request this material by calling 870-741-1119. That's 870-741-1119. Visit our internet website by going to www.kingidentity.com. Type www.kingidentity.com. We invite you to listen regularly to Herald of Truth broadcast for more dynamic messages proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom at this same time and station.